Now, I have to acknowledge that I'm, somewhat admired, you know, kind of almost envious of people that have a green thumb, you know, that they can go into some people's house, they just grow everything, and they go in their house, and it's beautiful, and they got plants, and their garden's beautiful, and or even some, you know, they have a backyard, and they grow all kinds of food, and I have whatever the opposite of a green thumb is, that's what I have. I guess you, maybe you could say I have a brown thumb. I have a tendency to kill everything, turn everything brown, and pretty much you give me a plant, and I have the ability to somehow kill it. Someone once pointed out that I have a unique ability of killing plastic plants. I mean, they'd given me a plastic plant. The leaves started falling off when I moved into my house. I don't know why, but, you know, I don't naturally do that. Now, I recognize that when we talk about a green thumb and a brown thumb, it's not magical. It's not like there are certain people that they have this magical force ability that they just touch the plant and the plant grows and it starts, you know, it glows and then grows because they have this magical ability. No, we talk about people that have a green thumb, but really at the core, it's pretty much that they know, they understand plants, they understand the specific plants that they're looking at, and they know how to apply the knowledge. Because at the core, when you think about it, really the difference of somebody being able to make a plant grow is it's somebody that knows the plant, they know, okay, here's a plant, whether it needs to be in full sun or whether it needs to be in, you know, partial sunlight or in the shade, you know, even grass. What I found is when we lived in Florida, you had different grasses that grew there because it's, you know, different temperatures. And they understand those different things. They know the right soil and the right put it there. They know the right amount of sun. They know the right amount of water if it's at a home. And actually, there's nothing you can do to make a plant grow. All you can do is you can create the right environment, and you create the right environment, growth happens naturally. And you know, you can't make it grow. You actually can't stop it grow. It just happens. In fact, if you ever try to make it grow, you know, you can't shear it. You can't, you know, you can't dig it up to see if the seed's growing. No, that actually hurts it. You can't kind of stretch it out. No, that kills the plant. We can't make it grow. We create the environment. On the other hand, you know, you can stop it. But again, we stop it not by doing anything that we hold it back. We stop growth by creating the wrong environment. If we put the plant in the wrong soil. If you know, give it too little water or too much water, if you put it in the wrong sunlight situations, what's going to happen if in the wrong environment, over time, the plant will become less healthy and in time die. Now, I bring this illustration really to start off with asking a question. You know, throughout the Bible, God uses the imagery of agricultural growth to describe our spiritual growth. He talks about us being like a plant. And he talks about our Christian life being growing like a plant. And we have to ask, how is it that our growth is similar to that of a plant, of a tree, of a vine, of the different things that he talks about? Now, we are in the study of the Apostles' Creed. And in the midst of this, you know, what we want to come back and kind of restate is that we're not really studying the Creed. We're using the Apostles' Creed as an outline for our study. We're studying the Bible. The Apostles' Creed is not in the Bible. It's not the Bible. It's not written by the apostles. It was something that was put together by the church to sum up what the apostles taught. And so what we're doing is that every week we're looking at part of that and then going to the Bible and seeing where they got those ideas, you know, how this is foundational to the Christian teaching. And what we've seen is that 2/3 of the Apostles' Creed is focused on God. And really, when you start off, the very beginning is about God the Father. I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. And it starts off by talking about who God is. And then it gets into Jesus. And we've been on for the last couple of months this longest section where it talks about not only do we believe in Jesus, but what he came to do, what he accomplished, and the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then after that, we come to the third person of the Trinity. And here the statement is much more brief. It just simply states, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, I will acknowledge many of us, probably most of us know that when we think of the Holy Spirit, we recognize that he's speaking of the third person of the Trinity. You know, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But beyond that, do you really know much about the Holy Spirit? We have to start by asking, you know, who is the Holy Spirit? Because when we talk about the Trinity, I think we know much more about the Father. We much know more about the Son, Jesus Christ. Even in the Apostles' Creed, there's a much longer section about the Father and about Jesus. And there's not much here said about the Holy Spirit. And out of the three, I think he's the most mysterious. He's the most misunderstood or least understood. And when you look at that, you know, you say, well, he gives us spiritual gifts. But even then, what are the spiritual gifts and who has those? And people get in all these discussions. And even there are times that it uses terminology that seems to be kind of mystical. So, for example, we're going to see a little later on in Ephesians 5, it talks about the fact that we need to be filled with the Spirit. Now when you think of that, what are you filled with? You know, we're filled with a liquid, we're filled with something, we're filled with a power, and we kind of get this idea because there's this imagery that the Holy Spirit is kind of this power, this nebulous power. And sometimes I'll talk to people and it seems like they almost have this idea of the Holy Spirit, almost like Star Wars, the Force. You know, we think of Star Wars, use the Force, Luke, you know, just let the Force flow through you. Let its power flow through you. So you could talk to Luke, use the Holy Spirit, Luke, you know, to kind of, you know, let its power come through you. And people almost talk about the Holy Spirit in those terms. What do we need to do? We need to empty ourselves and just let the power of the Holy Spirit flow through us. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, it's not like if we get it well enough, we're going to start moving things through our space, through our mind, or blow up Death Stars. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches. See, the Holy Spirit is not some nebulous force. The Bible's clear that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's a person who comes and dwells in our life, and it's about having a relationship with Him. See, if we think the Holy Spirit is a force, then what happens is when we look at these ideas and we say, well, how do we tap into the Holy Spirit? Well, a force is something to be figured out by technique. You know, what is the right technique? That if we do the right technique, we somehow empty ourselves and fill ourselves with that power. But if we understand that it's not a force, it's not a power, it's a person, well, then the question is, how do you relate to a person? How do you connect to the person of the Holy Spirit? How do you connect so that He begins to fill your mind and heart and becomes a more significant part of your life and your experience? See, and this is a vital question because it's not just, oh, well, the Holy Spirit's there. The Bible is really clear that when we talk about the Holy Spirit is key to our spiritual growth. You want to know how to grow in your relationship with God? Well, it goes to the Holy Spirit. The Bible repeatedly talks about this. So how do we grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit? Well, we're going to look at a lot of passages, but let me even show you one that you kind of see this idea. There's so many places where this idea is that it's a spiritual thing that we connect to the Holy Spirit, and that's how we grow in our relationship with God. Romans chapter 8, let me give you one. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, as we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body and you'll live. Now, here's what he's saying. If we live according to our flesh, our ability, we're going to die. What that means, we're going to fail spiritually. If it's all about us trying harder, we're going to fail. But if we live according to the Spirit, which isn't about our effort, but it's about having a right relationship with the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen? We're going to live. We're going to succeed. We're going to grow spiritually. Why? Because it says in the next verse, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. It's a relationship, and if we have this relationship, we're a child of God. And as we're a child of God and we grow closer, we become more like the one whom we have that relationship with. Well, let me even pull this back to where we started, the illustration where we kind of said, okay, you see how Scripture talks about agricultural growth is an illustration of our own spiritual growth and health. And let's see how this works with the Holy Spirit. So if you think about it, it's throughout the Bible. And Jesus used illustrations of the seed and the sower, and he said the gospel is like seed that God puts in our heart, and whether it grows or not tells us if we have spiritual life. James refers to God's word as truth, as a truth that is a seed planted in us, that for a true believer, it grows. The Psalms begin by referring to a person who is seeking after God as a tree planted by streams of waters that yields its fruit in its season. In John 15, Jesus talks about, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And he uses this illustration of a vineyard to describe who we are in our relationship with him. Galatians 5, we're going to see in a moment, it talks about fruit and bearing fruit if we have a relationship with him. So how does this work? Now again, if you remember, we started by saying, how does a plant grow? Again, you can't make a plant grow. There's nothing you can do to make it grow. All you can do is you create the right environment. And if you create the right environment where it's receiving the right nutrients, growth happens naturally. And so if you have, you know what kind of plant it is, it's in the right soil, it has the right sunlight, growth happens naturally. And if you put it in the wrong environment, then all your desire for it to grow, all your cheering, all your effort, the fact is there's nothing that you will be able to do to overcome the nature, the power of nature, of being in the wrong environment, that it cannot grow. In time, it's going to grow less healthy and die. Now, the Bible is teaching that picture is key to understanding what it means to grow spiritually. We can't do anything to make ourselves grow spiritually. There's not anything that we can do. It's not a work. The Holy Spirit causes our growth. And like a plant, the only thing that we can do is to figure out where is the right environment. You know, where do we get the right nutrients? Where's the right soil that we put ourselves in? And all we need to do is we need to put ourselves in right relationship with the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we receive, in a sense, the nutrients that He has to offer us. Then the result is that growth will happen naturally. On the other hand, if we don't put ourselves in the right environment, if we don't surround ourselves, in a sense, like a plant, put her in the right soil, the right sunlight, if we're not putting ourselves in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit where we're letting Him pour into us, receiving His nutrients, then the fact is, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we want it, the fact is we will not be able to grow. We will not be changed. So when we think of this, what we've got to realize is there's this picture. And the picture presents this idea, and it says, okay, well, how do we then put ourselves in the right environment? And it talks about this relationship with the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, I'm going to use the one walking in the Spirit, but it's actually a bunch of words saying the same thing. In fact, if you have your Bibles, look with me to Galatians 5, the passage we're looking at. And let me just begin to read this. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." You see, how is it that we don't gratify the desires of the flesh? How is it that we have spiritual victory? How do we overcome temptation? It's not by trying harder, know the rules, it's by walking in the Spirit. He continues, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, I find even that interesting when it says, when you're led by the Spirit, not under the law. What it means is this. If we think about how do I overcome temptation, how do I overcome addiction, how do I overcome sin, we often think, okay, well, I got to try harder, got to do it, I've just got to just say no. And he says, no, if you walk in the Spirit, it's not about the law. It's not about knowing the rules and trying harder to do the rules. No, it's not living under the law. It's walking in the Spirit, literally letting Him invest in us so that we're like a plant, we're being nurtured in the right way. And we're not changing because we're trying to. We're just changing because it's what happens naturally when we grow. He continues in verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." It's not that we do that. It's really saying, is this who we are? And sometimes it's easy to look at that and say, well, that's a terrible, I would never do that. But even in that, it's far more convicting. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality. Do we celebrate sex outside God's design? You know, idolatry. Do we put other things before God? It's not whether you have a little idol that's in your home. It's do you put other things and trust in other things more than you trust in God? How many of us don't struggle with that? Or then we get in these middle ones that are convicting because they deal with our relationships. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division. You know, how many of us struggle with these kind of relational issues? Now, that's who we are naturally apart from a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But it says if we have a relationship with God, if we let the Holy Spirit work in us, if we're in a sense planted in the right place, then the natural growth will be a character trait that will look different. And look what he says. When we have a right relationship with the Holy Spirit, we have the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now we're going to come back to those in a minute, but I want you to see that's a totally different list. It's a list not of what we do, but we're going to see it's a list of who we are. And it's not by trying harder, it's by walking in the Spirit, having, in a sense, being planted in the right place, so that the natural result is that we grow to become this kind of person. Now, I want to look at the wording, though, here, because we say, okay, what does this mean? Let me take you even through here. Start in verse 16. I want you to see how he says the same thing with different words. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So walk by the Spirit. But then we go a couple verses later. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Same idea, just as describing it a little differently. But then we go back down to verse 25, and it says, no, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, it's describing the same idea, this relationship with God. But what does it mean? Well, if we go to, it's not even here. We can go to other passages. We go to Romans 8, which we looked at earlier. For if we are led by the Spirit of God. So it's walking, living, led by the Spirit of God. I referenced earlier Ephesians 5, where it talks about that be filled with the Spirit. Now, these are all different ways of saying the same idea. It's saying that somehow that we have this relationship with the Spirit of God, that we're allowing him to have an increasing influence in us. And how do we do that? It's by, in a sense, finding the right soil, finding the right nutrients, and letting him just pour into us the right way. Now, we can do it the right way or we can do it the wrong way. And what's interesting is that you have other passages that talk about don't do this. So, for example, in Ephesians 5:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's possible that we can be pouring in the right way. It's also possible that we can have a Christian and we can be grieving the Holy Spirit. We can be hindering. Or it says, as it says in Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. So how does this all work? Because, again, it's all real. See, what it's talking about here is that there's a sense of spiritual growth, that as a plant grows, we grow. And that growth is something that is then revealed by the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. See, if we go back to Galatians 5, it calls us to be walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, all these things. And then it says, okay, if this happens, what is the result? Look at verse 22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And to those who belong in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, hear what it's saying. It's not that these happen through effort and self-control. They happen by living in the Spirit, keeping step with the Spirit. But how do we do that? By admitting our need and then asking God to come and to change me and to do in me what only he can do. It's how we come to the gospel. That we admit our need. God, I'm a sinner and I need you to forgive my sins and I can't become what you want me to be. Change me, make me the person that you want me to be. It's submitting every aspect of our life to him, but recognizing that we do it through relationship. See, now here's what I want you to realize. Go back to these fruits. Do you notice that these are not actions? They're not things we do? See, it's not a be loving. It's, you know, it's not do loving things. It's be loving. It's joy isn't something. It's not a behavior. It's an attitude. It's something in us. Peace and patience, and these are things that they're not what we do. It's who we are. See, and here's why. Again, this isn't the law. If it were things that I do, I can try harder to do them. I can try harder to not do the wrong things and try to discipline myself to do the right thing. How do I change who I am? I can't do that. You see, all I can do is I can acknowledge that I need to be changed and ask God to change me. Only God can change my heart. Even this week, you know, I have these discussions periodically, but just this week I was talking to someone and we were talking about just an issue of just struggling within a relationship and just this person doing a lot of things that were just undermining the relationship. And we're saying, you know, okay, you need to, you know, really try to develop these, you know, and I can say, well, here's behaviors and, you know, these things are undermining your relationship and these will build it. And she's like, well, I'll try harder. And how do I do it? And I said, well, kind of, you can't. Because again, the problem isn't what you're doing, the problem is who you are. And I say this from somebody who, I preach this message to myself, and you know, if I'm struggling with being critical and being negative, it's not that I'm saying critical behaviors, critical things, it's that I'm a critical person, my heart is critical. And if I try to just change my behavior, I'll have limited success for a limited period of time. But what I need is I need to come and say, God, I need you to change who I am. I need you to change the way that I think. Because if you change the way that I think, then it will change who I am. See, I need to become somebody who doesn't do different things, but I need to be someone who is loving and who's joyful and who's peaceful and is patient with other people and is kind and is good and gentle. And those things should just flow naturally through me. But my friends, we can't change that ourselves. What the only hope is that we walk with the Spirit. We have this relationship where he changes us from the inside out. But again, then how do we do that? Well, here I'm going to jump from Galatians. And if you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn to John chapter 14. In John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's telling them that he's about to send the Spirit. And he tells them at one point, you know, it's good that I'm going away. It's better for you because if I go away, I'm going to send this helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to change you. This is going to experience, you're going to experience my power in a way that you couldn't if I was here. And he describes a few things about this relationship. And this is, again, this is just going very quickly over some ideas. But let me look briefly at what Jesus says here in John 14. Look at verse 15. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. And what they're teaching is they're teaching that we're called to have an intimate personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Note what he says about the Holy Spirit? It will be another helper. It will be one like me. So Jesus is saying, I'm going away and I'm sending someone else who is like me. And the way that these disciples related to Jesus and said, man, I'd love to have that relationship. He says, no, you can, everyone, every one of us now can have that relationship with God in the same way that they did with Jesus. It's a personal relationship with him. And not only that, but then it says, look at how it describes him. For you know him and he dwells with you and will be in you. He dwells with you. It's relational. There's an intimacy of relationship that he calls us to. And I love what Joseph was talking about with prayer. That's part of what this is. It's this whole idea of having this relationship where we're talking to God, where we're having these conversations, where we're listening to God, where prayer is part of that. But it's defined relationally. And even as we seek after him, part of that is hearing what he has to say to us. And he speaks to us through his word. I mean, again, we'd be like, man, but it'd be great to hear Jesus, to talk with him. Well, we have Jesus' words. Look what it continues on, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Basically, I'm going to still speak to you through him. And he did, first of all, through the writing of the Bible, but then also as we read the Bible, he helps us understand the Bible. He teaches us these things. See, when we look, we come to the Bible sometimes and we read it and we spend time and you're like, man, I'm not really sure what this is saying. And my friends, I want you to realize the Bible is, it's God's living word. It's not just something that was said, it's something that God is saying. And there's, it's saying to us individually. But part of moving it from a word on the book to a living word is recognizing that when I read it, I've got to come back and spend part of that time in prayer and saying, God, help me understand. Through your Holy Spirit, help me to see what I need to see. Teach me what you want me to learn through this. Help me understand what you want me to understand. Help me to apply this to my life. And he will. Well, not only that, but let's continue on. It teaches that he gives us a peace that passes understanding. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you peace. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now we sit there and say, well, how does he give us this peace? Here's why. Because again, it's relationship. Who is it a relationship with? All-powerful God. A God who knows you better than you know yourself. A God who loves you more dearly, more compassionately than you could ever imagine. A God who is all-powerful in control of all things. You know why I worry? You know why any of us worry? Because something's out of our control. If something is totally in my control, I don't worry about anything. You think about it. If you believe you have total control of something, you're not at all worried. You start to worry as soon as you realize that you don't have the control you hoped you had or thought you did. And suddenly, because it's out of our control, we worry. But let me go back to even where, you know, I remember we had something when we had our twin boys, when our girls were just 2 and 4, and we were, you know, overwhelmed. Actually, I was finishing my doctorate degree, you know, and I was kind of out to lunch as a parent. And what we found is that one of my daughters started to actually check on us all the time. You know, we'd be going to pray with her at night, and she'd like, "Have you locked the door? Have you done this? Have you?" And we thought it was cute at first until somebody kind of told us what happens is she's kind of worried that you don't have it under control, so she's going behind you and checking. You know, she thinks you're out to lunch, so she's got to take over and make sure the house is under control while you're out to lunch. And I realized that, okay, that wasn't helpful. And so one of the things that we started, she'd say, "Well, have you locked the door?" And we'd just say, "Tiffany, Dad's got that. I've taken care of that." Because what we needed to tell her is, how do you have peace? What she needed to have peace wasn't that she needed to know the door was locked, but she needed to realize that Dad was in charge and Dad was going to take care of her. Because if she had a whole lot of confidence in Dad, she had every reason to have peace. And that's what we're saying here, is we have a relationship with God where we know that we have an all-powerful, all-loving God. Do you really know that he loves you? Do you really know that he's in charge? Do you really know that he's got a plan? Do you really know that he's safe? You see, we can't know that except the relationship. But the more we spend that the time in relationship, the more we believe that, the more we rest in it, we find a peace that passes understanding. He not only gives us peace, but then it also teaches that he convicts us of sin. Look at John 16, starting in verse 8. It says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Now, when we talk about that, that's kind of offensive to talk about sin. We don't like to talk about sin. No, I don't like to be convicted of sin. Basically, none of us like to talk about our sin. If we talk about our sin, we have ways of even justifying it. It's not that bad. In fact, we can think of things we say. In fact, you'll finish these sentences for me because we've all said it. We've heard it said. "Of course I sin, but I mean, nobody's perfect because everybody makes mistakes. And after all, I'm only human." And we say that, and basically we're saying, it's not a big deal. You know, it's just not really a sin. It's just a mistake, and everybody understands it. But before God, there's certain things that we may justify or our culture may justify, but that God says is sin. And I don't want to hear that from other people. I don't want to hear that from God. I don't want to hear it from God's word. But God speaks to us, and he convicts us of sin. And you know what? It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing that does. I know it's not politically correct to talk about that, but the fact is that we shouldn't run from the fact that we have this counselor who speaks truth to our life and shows us that when we're wrong. And here's why. We need to realize that when we're convicted of our sin, the Holy Spirit is, yes, he's reminding us and pointing out where we're falling short, where we're out of line with God, but not to judge us, not to condemn us. He's doing that to point us to the fact that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to take our sin, to take our condemnation for all that would admit that we have that need and ask him to forgive us. And so, yes, he points out that conviction. But I love, it's not on the screen here, but 2 Corinthians 7, here's what it says. "I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved and repenting. For you felt a godly grief, that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." This isn't a worldly grief. This isn't just a, "Sorry, I was caught." It isn't like guilt that we beat you up. It's no, the Holy Spirit is driving us to this godly grief so it brings us to repentance. So we can take this area of sin that separates us from God, that's grieving the Holy Spirit, that's keeping us from experiencing the nutrients that he wants to dump into our lives to help us grow. That's not only hurting our relationship with God, but sin that's hurting our lives and our experience, that's making us less healthy as individual. He wants us to point that out, not to condemn us, but to drive us to repentance, that he would heal us and restore us and have a right relationship with him. Now, my friends, I want to say, there may be some here, again, you're not a believer, you don't have a relationship with God, and And even as I talk about this, you're uncomfortable because you know there's something God's pointing out. Or there might be a believer and you know there's something God's pointing out in your life that is out of accord. I don't even have to say what it is because God's already speaking it. And you might be really uncomfortable, but I want you to realize that the fact that you're here is a statement that God is pursuing you. You're here today and God is speaking to your heart because he's pursuing you through the Holy Spirit. And he's pointing out that sin to tell you and declare that forgiveness is available. Healing is available. Will you surrender it? Will you find that godly grief that leads to repentance, that leads to restoration? And the fact that you're here is evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Will you let him do his work? Will you let him bring the healing that he longs to bring? He's drawing you right now. And lastly, what we're going to, again, this isn't comprehensive, but just briefly, lastly, where we're looking at today is that he also guides us into truth. Look at John 16, starting in verse 12. But I have said many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into truth. And here's basically what it's saying is that when we come in the Holy Spirit, part of the truth, we've got to start with saying, okay, how do I pray? How do I read the Bible? How do God tell me what you want to do? Convict me of sin. But then there's a part where we need his guidance. There's a sense where the Bible in Galatians even talks about being led by the Spirit, having this relationship where we talk enough, where we kind of know what God's thinking, where, God, what do you want me to do? And we have that sense that he's guiding us, that we're making good decisions, decisions that are based on him. Now, here's what the key that we've got to realize. You don't go to God's sense of leading until you first of all went to God's clear communication in his word. He'll never tell you to do something through your heart, in a sense, subjectively, that it disagrees with what he said objectively. And sometimes I'll talk to people and they'll be like, well, God's really leading me into this relationship. And I know, you know, he wants us to have sex, but we're not married. He didn't want to get married yet. Well, no, that God doesn't want that. You know, that's pretty clear. God told you objectively that this is within marriage. And he's not going to tell you something different here than he said here. But on the other hand, once we submit to that, what happens is that the more we connect with him, the more that we hear his heart, the more that we're aligned with him, the more that we sense where his will is. And so we come and say, God, what do you want me to do here? And we'll have times that we just sense that God's leading us to talk to this person or doing this. And what happens is increasingly we're making wiser and wiser decisions. And you know what the picture is again? Is that we're in this relationship with God where we're seeking the Holy Spirit. We're listening to him. We're studying the word. We're praying. We're being in community. We're doing these things. And it's like a plant that we're planted in the right soil and we're getting the right water and we're getting the right sunlight and we're growing and we're blossoming and we're bearing fruit. And it just happens naturally. So I want to ask a couple of closing questions. And that is really building on these things. I can start by saying, are you growing in your relationship with the Holy Spirit? To use the biblical language, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you living in the Spirit? Are you being filled with the Spirit? And again, those are hard questions to get to because they're kind of nebulous. But the beautiful thing is that the Bible, again, takes these kind of nebulous ideas and it kind of makes it practical. And it says, here's how you know if that's the case. Here's how you know if you're growing in this relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because if you are, if you're planted in the right ground, if you're getting the right nutrients, you will naturally grow. And if you have this relationship with the Holy Spirit, you will naturally grow. And Galatians says, okay, this is what the growth is. You will have the fruit of the Spirit. You will have these character traits. And so the real question is your life demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit? Are you becoming more loving? Are you more joyful? Are you becoming more patient? You know, it might not be there all the way, but are we growing more and more like this, more like Christ? And again, we can't make ourselves grow. All we can do is put ourselves in a place where we're letting we're building this relationship with God. We're letting him seep into us, and then that growth happens naturally. And even when we see where we're not, God, I need patience, I need forgiveness, I don't have it, we surrender that and we say, God, help me run towards you. Help me to realize what you've done for me. And God, give me what I do not have. See, and the second question really is then, in doing this, practically, how can you pursue and submit to a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit this week? Now, start by, one way might be coming in, spending an hour in prayer. coming to some of these prayer meetings, spending some time in the Word, getting involved in a Bible study, doing things that allow, that create an environment where you just are planted naturally, where the natural result of what God is pouring in your life will be growth, will be a changed life, as God increasingly conforms us to the person that He's created us to be. Are you willing to take a step this week, to do something specific this week, to pursue that in a deeper way? I hope and pray that you are. And again, I hope and pray that maybe even in this week of prayer, that may be a little piece of just one practical step you can take even this week in that growth in your walk with God. Thanks for joining us. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, our church, or anything else, connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. We'd love to hear from you.